And in the, because of the particular day celebrating the independence of the United States, and since there is a great movement, a great need to realize that the Constitution has been put aside in a big way. And so, how does that fit in? And what do we need to be reminded of as believers? Now, having said that, if I may, remember the Declaration of Independence was signed on July 4th, this day, 1776. It was formal parchment was signed August 2nd, if you would. And 56 signers, ultimately 61 signers, signed it. And they signed it with the understanding that they were bound to and limited by something higher. They understood that what they were doing was way up past the earth. There was another authority that they were answering to and looking to. They understood that. When they wrote, and I mentioned it on Sunday when I wrote, they didn't say our. They didn't say in the beginning our anything. It was all about anyone, anywhere needs to understand this and pursue it. And so in the process, and they signed their life away. They realized they could die. That's why the document was put aside for 6 months. Because they understood once it was published with those names, their lives were in great danger. And they realized that. Many of them died. And they were willing to die for something other than, not for them, something greater than what they understood. Now, having said that, you and I are able to be here right now and sit. You're able to have an open Bible. You're able to read it. You're able to buy it. You're able to get all kinds of help to try to understand it, to help you. We're able to share. We're able to pray. We're able to go about our business. And we can do so freely. And that's all because we're exceptional. All because of the Declaration of Independence. You and I are benefiting right now. Now, how so? And we had Sunday just for the sake of you people that like that. Here is a copy of the Declaration of Independence. We had it up Sunday. And this is an original rough draft by Thomas Jefferson in his own handwriting. And Benjamin Franklin and John Adams put their comments about what he wrote in the Declaration, which is this. This is the document that they had before they did this one. And just for interest's sake, for those of you who are interested in that way, to know background to everything. Who did what, why? What was their thinking, you see? So now, in the light of that, if I may read the first paragraph here of the Declaration of Independence. And you'll notice there's no our, O-U-R. 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 When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands that have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That means they're not transferable to anyone else. They're just for you. You either use them or you don't. They are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That we're, and that's that part. Declaration's good to read and understand. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, it was the Declaration of Independence, as you would know, and the word declaration means we are making a very, very clear statement. That's what declaration, when you say I'm making a declaration, you're saying I'm making a very clear statement. There is no doubt. I'm making it clearly what we're saying. So the declaration isn't just a statement. It is their very positive, clear statement, and there is no doubt as to its meaning. And so here is the Declaration of Independence, and the purpose of it. It was a declaration free from the influence and control. The word independence, I should say, to give you a little reminder of what that means. Independence means you're free from the influence and control and determination of something or someone else, some others. It's the rule of another, independence, governing oneself, freedom to choose. Now, interestingly enough, just as a sidelight, to remind you that in the New Testament, in the Bible, in the Septuagint, a copy of the Greek Old Testament, and in the Hebrew language, there is no word independence. Independence, the word independence, is not found in the Bible. God never uses independence. And there's a reason for that. He never uses it. Now, so here's our country, Declaration of Independence. So how do we understand that then? Because these are people trying to honor Judeo-Christian background. So in the light of that, keeping that in mind, and remember we shared on Sunday Ben Franklin's answer to the person that said, what is the purpose? What do you expect to accomplish by this declaration? What is the purpose of it? What do you want to have happen, Benjamin? And he said, quote, to found a republic, sir, if you can keep it. A republic, if you can keep it. Now, keeping in mind, democracy means the people plus the little verb, to rule. Democracy, the people rule. The people rule. The rule are ruled by the rule. The people are ruled by themselves. And thus, like the police, it'd be like you being your own policeman. You remember in the strike they had out west years ago, whatever. And in the process, the great fear was if the police all sit back and do nothing, then we're all a law unto ourselves. And everyone makes their own law. And I can go into your store and I choose to take what you have, and that's my law. You have your law, you can either shoot me or I'll shoot you. And we have anything can go. The rule by the ruled. And that's how the system would be. And now remember, keeping in mind in all of that, that in the and in the process of it, the Constitution that we have, the Declaration of Independence, and every single state in their preamble and beyond, the note you would note if you read them all very carefully, there is no word democracy. The word democracy is not existent. They hate it. We shared it on Sunday. The governor, Brett Winford, all the governors, Bradford and all, they hated democracy. They feared democracy. They understood history. If you have democracy, you aren't far away from falling apart and falling away. the rule by the ruled. Now, in the absence of declaration, and the best, is to form a republic. That's what they wanted to do, to form a republic, which has safeguards to keep it from degenerating into a democracy. And so they put safeguards down because they didn't want it to become a democracy. And thus, and a democracy, understanding, is a republic ruled democratically. The people vote a representative. The representative represents them. They vote them. The representative goes to the Congress. The representative is responsible to them. And they are a republic democratically set up. It's a republic. And the citizens then vote, etc., to do whatever. Now remember the pilgrims in the process. The pilgrims came over seeking freedom to worship God, to assemble together. That's what they wanted to do. Now what do you know about history? So you know, why do people do what they do? I mean, after all, why do people do it? I mean, that's the basis of everything, why they did it. And to understand that. So they sought to worship God and assemble together. Now, politically and religiously, what do you know? Historically, way back to Genesis and the Tower of Babel, and Nimrod, the mighty hunter before God, hunter of men. Well, here we are. And going all the way through history, and we can travel back if we can, and in the process, political and religious systems control. Their whole purpose, politically and religiously, and think about it when you get leisure, have your leisure, they are to control. So the amendments to the Constitution, and the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, first 10 amendments to it, have to do, and the first 10 amendments are called the Bill of Rights. And the critics of the Constitution demanded that they be in there to protect it ever becoming a democracy. To protect it. They were afraid. They knew what could happen. The best document in the world can be put aside, even your God's word. And so here in the process, they put the Bill of Rights in, which is the first 10 statements in the amendments. And it was to limit the Bill of Rights of the first 10 statements are to go and limit the federal government so that they could not go. It would guarantee the fundamentals of what they were shooting for. Life, number one, liberty, number two, and the right to own a piece of property, number three. And now, in the light of that, in just for the sake of doing it, if I can, over here, if I can find it, think if you had the 27 or 2400 pages of the health care bill with all legal terms and all kinds of stuff trying to figure it out. Think of your Constitution. This is your whole country right here. Think if you had 2,400 pages, no one could understand. No one ever read it yet. I don't think anyone ever read it. Why do they ever need to read it? You know. Anyway. Now, so here, if I can, just for the sake of interest, here is the amendments to the Constitution. And they are called the Bill of Rights, the first 10 of them. I'm going to read you the first one. First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. You cannot... It's our right. It's America's right to assemble together and worship as you would. Now, having said that, here's the pilgrims. The pilgrims are coming over, and what I just read you is the result of what they thought. Because in the process of all of that, the pilgrims understood they were in sin, bondage, and slavery, and the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, freed them. And thus, they were coming from what? They aren't coming. Where did the pilgrims come? Where did the Puritans come from? Where did the Scotch, Irish, French, Spanish, Portuguese, where did they come from? They came from countries that were influenced at that time in history by Christianity, weren't they? They aren't coming from some country that isn't Christian. They're all coming from Christian countries. What for? Because the Christian country had religious, politics, Roman Catholicism, political power, everything else. Wow, the papacy, whatever it is. And all of them, there they are together. And they were great persecution. All they wanted to do was assemble together and pray and worship. And they had a right to do it because you're supposed to be Christian. Aren't we a Christian country? Dutch, Holland and all of that. Sure we are. But why can't we do that? They had no freedom in a country that was supposed to give them freedom because the country said we're biblical, we're Bible, we're Christians. And so they came. That's where they left. That's why they're here. So they're here because they didn't want to be here. They would have loved to stay where they were in their homes, etc. And they couldn't do that. And so they ventured out. And so you have the Declaration of Independence. You have its statements and the reason. They wanted the freedom and the First Amendment they put in to make sure that nothing ever happens in this country to take away your liberty and your freedom to worship or not worship. Now, having said that, and keeping that in the forefront, if you would, over to John chapter 5, where you were. There's a lot of little things. I hope they just make you think a little bit sometime of why. Why is anything like it is? Why we sit here? Most people, like I said Sunday, most people have never read the Constitution and never read the Declaration of Independence. Never read it. And they get it in school to be taught, apart from Hillsdale or something. You're not taught. They don't know it. The senators never read it, some of them. I don't know how you become a lawyer without knowing it, but I guess so. Without knowing it. Not even caring about it. Just like you could go to seminary and get all the Bible doctrine, the eschatology and ecclesiology, soteriology, and you get them all and line them all up, and you did your class and got 100%, but you didn't absorb any of it. It didn't change your life. You don't understand it enough to practice it. So now, here in John chapter 5, our Lord sets the pace for this business of independence and dependence. Our Lord is totally independent on Rome and Judaism. He is obligated to honor them, and he does. But he never declares he's dependent on them. He's dependent on God. And being rightly dependent on God, he can live in the world, and he handled it pleasing to God. John 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. If in his perfect manhood he represents God, that's what you were made for, that's what I am made for. All people are made to represent God. And thus, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I would be false. I would miss out on the purpose of God creating me in the human flesh. Over to John 8. I know we're taking time for that, but still. Verse 28, 8 and 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do zero, nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As perfect man, I, as a image likeness, I represent God. I represent God. I am totally dependent on God. I'm not independent. God doesn't use independence. He hates independence. You want to be dependent. You must be dependent. In fact, that's how you exist. When you signed up to be an American citizen, or you accepted being an American citizen, you accepted, you became dependent on these United States. And we have Constitution and the laws and Supreme Court and everything else. We have to live with that. Because we are dependent on the country. We're citizens. That's why. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's, and he's dependent totally on God. He's in the world, but so are we. He's in the world, but what? Not of the world. How are we going to handle it? A wonderful dependence. God sets us free from sin, the bondage, the slavery, the ignorance, the stupidity. He sets us free. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. Just to remind us, Ephesians and chapter 2. And may I pick up, please, in chapter 2, and going, I'll take verse 1, if I may, and go right to 2. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, what was it like before you got saved? Wherein in time past you walked, you behaved yourself, conducted your life. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to how the world system you live in, whatever's going on in the world system, when you're living on it, that's the word. The course of this world, the age you're living in. According to, what was the standard? What is the standard of living? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation, our way of living, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were under in great Until you get saved, you are in, like it or not, call it. You'll notice, please, we have our desires and our wants and our wishes and our ways, and we're free. I, me, myself, we have it. We're free. Wrong. You're not free. Neither am I. You're bound to the world system, and you can't get away from it. You're bound to your old nature. And you can't get away from it. You live with that lousy nature, don't you? And so we got the God of this world doing, and we say we're free, but we aren't free at all. We can't do right. Try it. I'll do right. You go ahead and try it. You try to live right without God. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. God said you must measure up to the rightness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you couldn't even come, neither can I. No one can measure up. So we don't even try to live the best we can. We say it, but we don't. So here we are. Here's the pilgrims, and they did what they did, went through what they did. And they understood what? That they were in bondage, and they needed to be free. They needed to be free. Only God could set them free. The truth would set them free. And they knew that. And they needed to assemble together to bear witness as according to God's instruction. We're a Christian nation. Shouldn't we be able to assemble together? And they said, no, not unless you do it Roman Catholicism way or some other way. You can't do that. Persecuted, even to death. So, wow, So they escaped. And in the process of all of that, God goes, and we have it, and they wanted to be free, and they wanted it. How could they represent God if they can't assemble together? When is the church at its most powerful? When are you at the most benefited? When we are sitting here just like this. You say, well, I go to work, and I go to home, and I do it. Go ahead. You can't replace this. Why? Because this is what God said to do, to assemble together saints seated in session in before a sovereign Savior. And God does. God will do something here for us that He'll never do if you're out there in the bushes. Never do it. Never happen. Historically, biblically, it doesn't happen. It's the body of Christ, each believer, just like the parts of your body. If you had a rebellious liver, that's an important part. If you had a rebellious liver, and the rebellious liver said, I'm not going to prayer meeting. I'm staying home. Now, tell me how you would do tonight. Without your liver. All parts of your body come together and are obedient to the head. The believers belong to the head, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the body needs to be responsive to who He is and what He does. And that's where God is. And we're in a kooky world now with John Piper and all these different things with hyper-Calvinism and all the other things and the indifference in all kinds of ways in every form happening. And so this business of knowing what we're here for is less and less and less. And as people have said, commentators and congressmen, this is irrelevant. Irrelevant. And it won't mean anything, even if it does now. And that happens to your Bible, doesn't it? Pretty soon, the heart gets so that the wonderful truths of God's Word don't mean anything anymore. They don't mean anything. They're just words. And you can keep it closed. Never have to open it. So easy, so easy. Why is that? Because we have an old nature. We're in bondage. We are not free. We are not dependent. We are dependent on the system. The system has us. And so until I come to know the Lord as my Savior, I'm caught. And I need to know that God has made it wonderfully true for me, true and real and right, that I should look to Him and honor Him. So that in the midst of bondage, I am to be free. In the midst of the world system, which I belong to and I'm under, I am a free man. Against my old nature, with all of its rottenness, I am a free man. Free. Free. I have been forgiven by the precious blood of Christ, and I'm free. I'm able to be clean in an unclean world. In a body that gets dirty all the time. And yet the blood of Jesus Christ continues to what? To cleanse us from all sin. God, free. To be free. Is that what you guys wanted? That's what we wanted. Does anyone understand it? Do they? If you don't practice. Remember, they practiced their theory. They didn't use theory when they did this. They looked at their world realistically and said, this is where it really is. So let's forget the theory of some king, queen, pharaoh, Caesar. And let's go and say, what does God say? And what have the governments of the world ever accomplished? And they looked at them. And none of them passed the test. And so we became a very unique, wonderful nation. Different than everything and everyone in all the world. But like anything, you lose the appreciation. Do you know that you could lose the appreciation of being saved? Wonderfully, wonderfully saved. If the Lord were to come, you would go right now. To have eternal life in the midst of a dying body. To have that. And that's assured for us. That's certain for us. Because God gave the declaration, that which is without question, a declaration of the gospel. That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be what? Saved. That's a statement from God. And He doesn't change. I don't want to be. God set me, you, free from the system, from your own heart, from the own stupidity of your own mind, your own reasoning. God. So here, Philippians, if you would. Philippians. And picking up, please. Philippians and chapter 2, on the other side of the coin, what the pilgrims, etc., were looking for, generally speaking. Chapter 2, Philippians, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now how much more in my absence? When I'm not here even, you're trying to do the right thing in the right way for the right reasons. Work out your own salvation, not somebody else's. You work out your own with fear and trembling. Because you can't control another person's life. You can't tell their heart how to do it. You can discipline them and make them a robot, but you can't make their heart right. The Lord Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. My heart belongs to God. And as you know, in the love of God, God has given you His own heart. That's quite a thing, you know. We talk about it, humans, but it's all frail, fragile, and surface. But to get it real, I'm a real, real heart, real person, really wants you to be all that He has in mind. There's no one like that in all this world except God. So now, Philippians verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so we're looking for God to give us that kind of independence. I don't want to be dependent on something. I want to be independent. I want to be independent. What for? I want to be dependent. And if I'm dependent on this pew, how can I be dependent on that pew? I have to leave that pew to get dependent on that pew, don't I? Belief is locking in like you're sitting down. You're sitting down and you're giving yourself for support. You're allowing the pew underneath you to hold you. And if the only way you will lose that support is to abandon it and go somewhere else. But you can't have both. You can't have both. That's why the Lord Jesus said, you're either with me or what? Or against me. You can't be both. You can't be. There is no neutrality in all of this. Wonderfully so. So God, it is you. You working in your wonderful way in all that you do. Over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians in chapter 5, picking up, please. God's wonderful, wonderful grace to us to experience and enjoy God, His person, His work, His power. And here in Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God, I want to know what your will is. I want to honor your will. Chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated, remember to mark out ahead of time, it isn't a who, it's a what. having predestinated us unto the adoption to be placed as full-blown sons as our Lord Jesus, a son in the Son, adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. We want to understand the will of God, and the will of God is that we would understand that we ought to be his children, his sons, and we're to live as sons. Citizens of heaven, while we're citizens of earth and country, oh, when we have an obligation. But you are called what? As a believer. The minute you get saved, God calls you a child, his child. And you are a pilgrim. You are a stranger. You aren't meant to be here anymore. You're waiting to be absent from the body and what? Present with it. You're waiting for it. You're waiting for his coming. You aren't waiting for the government to bring oil down something. You may be, but don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath in it. So God, here we are. That's right. Over, if you would please, in the light of that, God's wonderful, wonderful plan, purpose. Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse chapter 5, picking up just quickly in verse 8. What are we to do? We're to be a beloved children, verse chapter 5, verse 1, down to verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We're in a dark world, but we're children of the light. We're strangers and pilgrims. And you have to be that. I don't want to be identified. I want to be different. You are different if you get saved. I don't want to fit in with a crowd. The crowd's going the wrong place. I don't, as a young person, I don't want to be fitting into the crowd. What do I want to do that for? The crowd isn't ending up anywhere. I don't want to do that. I don't want to follow the system. It isn't going anywhere, except in the wrong direction. So God, here we are. We're left in the world, but not of the world. And we're in there. And just like the pilgrims, well, they were there for that reason. Now, in the light of that, over, if you would, please, to Ephesians. And in chapter 2, Ephesians in chapter 2, and again, picking up, please, we have a wonderful, wonderful advantage. We're pilgrims and strangers, and we have a wonderful position, and you understand it. I'm just going to read it again for you, if you're a believer. Ephesians 2, verse 6, and God hath raised us up, together made us sit together in Christ, with Christ, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Why does God have us to be seated at the right hand of God in Christ as his body, as it were? That in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ Jesus. That God might show his kindness, and that God, and if anyone ever says, in hell, lake of fire, I'll be there. And if anyone ever, or anyone, any angel would never even think it anymore. They don't think it now. God, is it possible? Is it possible that you're a meanie, an old meanie, an ancient meanie? No, God said, I want you to know when I sent Lucifer and all those angels to the lake of fire, and everyone that chose to follow them in unbelief, I want you to know I am one gracious God, a loving God. And what I did. And I want evidence. I'm going to show something forever. I'm going to show it forever. I'm going to take whosoever's like us. Take whosoever's, and I'm going to put them where Christ is, in a special, unique relationship as the head is to the body. And it is his body. And God, how did they ever get there? They got there by the grace of God. What is the whole future of forever? For God to demonstrate his graciousness, to give of himself, that you could be all that God intended you to be, in spite of yourself. Now, having said that, and thus, back to our Constitution, and you remember the Declaration, signing the Declaration, and you'll know when you look at the Declaration in there, and you'll see all the signatures, and the first one up there, large print, you know, is John Hancock. And thus, John Hancock signed it. He did sign it. And he didn't sign it in little way. He put a big signature. And he said, quote, John Hancock, when he signed this document that you can look at yourself, "There, I guess King George will be able to read that with a bold hand, even with spectacles." He can read it. He can read what I have written with spectacles, or I should say without spectacles. And so, what did you say? Well, you signed it, didn't you, John? He did. He did sign it. And you know, in the light of that, in the process, and it used to be when I was a boy, and probably some of you, boys and girls, when you were raised, especially as New Englanders, people, and one of the things, you know, patriotism and flag and Lexington, the Boston Massacre, and Bunker Hill, Breed's Hill, wow! What a big thing, big thing. Why? Because we were Americans. We were patriots. We belonged to the country. Wow. It was a wonderful thing. Kids had it. Little kids had it. They waved the flag, the salute, you know. Everything. Wow. I bet you don't see that today. Wow. They read the Constitution, read the Declaration. Now, having said that, one of the things that I remember that was very popular among us, a lot of people actually, remember the British had great contempt. They insulted the New Englanders especially, and they insulted them, and they hated them. They were dopes, halfwits, fools. And they had a little ditty they sang, you remember. Yankee Doodle went to town riding on a pony. Yankee Doodle dandy. Doodle is the word halfwit, stupid. And the British picked it up to make fun of the army, the stupid fellows that were in military fighting them under Washington, etc. Halfwits. Do you remember where the word Christian comes from? In Antioch, over in Acts, you know, Acts 11. In Antioch. And you know where the word Christian came from? The unsaved people picked, that's where the word came from, Christian. Unsaved people looked at them and said they are so like Christ. They called them Christians. And the unsaved did that. And we used to walk around, Yankee Doodle went to town riding on a pony, and we would sing and march, etc., with our little swords, you know. Wow. It was another day, huh? Yeah, it was a great day. It's hard to find it because you don't know. Well, dear friend, history, here we are. And history is outworking itself in a very dramatic way, going to happen very quickly all across the globe. And God, here we are waiting for you to come. Now, history, is history made in Washington? No. Is it made in the UN? No. NATO? No. China? The Far East? The Mid East? No. Is it the Arab world? The Muslim world? No. No. Where's history made? History's made at the throne, on the throne of God. Where are you seated? In heavenly places. So the government of all the world and all that's going on, you draw back like we shared last night in the prayer meeting. Some meeting it was. Board meeting. What? What do you do when everything's pressing on? All coming against you. What do you do? Fall down. Hit backwards. No. whenever, no matter what it is, how it is, when it is, no matter how bad, how miserable, how rotten, go forward. Always forward. Always forward. Always stepping before God if you want to make it. And you'll find great strength. That's the way to overcome doubt, depression, discouragement, depletion. The way to get out of your doldrums, your laziness, to get out of it. What? To press forward to God. Wow. History isn't made. History isn't made in the places of the world. Oh, history is made there, but the governing throne that calls the shots, God does. And by the way, we're seated there. And by the way, Almighty God, if you received Him as your Savior, is running the whole universe from your heart. And you'll have to think about that, because what I just told you is absolutely true. God in you, in Christ, is the same God that's over there on the other side of Mars. And He's running it right from here. So when you lay down in bed tonight and you wonder how the world's going to go, the one that you have trusted and are dependent upon is governing the universe. Huh? And all the things you could worry about and wonder about, health, wealth, job, home, kids, wow, you just stop. And hey, God, it's your body, your business, your glory. And thus, John Adams, second president of the United States, said it. It's on 4th of July and you're over, so... Quote, "It will be celebrated," said John Adams, "by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows and games and sports and guns and bells and bonfires and illuminations from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forth forevermore." July 1776, John Adams. How's that? Happy Fourth. A blessed Fourth. We'll pray. Our God, and thank you for your grace, kindness. Thank you for the patience of these dear people. God, handle us in a wonderful way, that we would be the immediate beneficiaries of all of the benefits that you presently provide by just being here, God. Thank you very, very much. Give us much understanding, great, great courage and strength, great understanding, our God, that we would stand fast and hold forth. We are not trying to be part of a system or identify or be part of the crowd. God, we've been separated out from the crowd, sanctified, set apart for you, your honor and your glory. And it is all made possible by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.